Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to thank you again for the privilege of being with you this morning. It is indeed a great blessing to be here. This morning, our text for the sermon is from our epistle reading, and that is from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 13. If you're following along in your pew Bibles or in your Bibles that you might have with you, I'll be making reference to some of the verses as we travel through the scriptures this morning together. And here what we find is that Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's sharing a wonderful but interesting message with them, promising an escape from the many temptations that befall them and us in the world, and threaten to pull them away from God into, it can be said no other way than into unfaithfulness. You know, one of the things that we know from the text is that temptation is always before us in the world, isn't it? It happens all the time. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And the beautiful message from our Lord says God promises never to let us be temptation beyond what we can endure. Three words, God is faithful. He loves you. He's with you to bless you. And Paul's writing to the church in Corinth because what's been going on is they've come to the knowledge of the one true God, and they've become somewhat puffed up in kind of what you might call a super spirituality, and there's divisions in the church. And Paul's writing in this letter, and he's teaching them, and he's doing it in a very direct way, about it's not okay to go eat in those pagan temples that you were doing before you came to the knowledge of the one true God. Don't tempt. Don't let yourself be tempted. It's like they're saying, so what's the worst that can happen? Well, we know what the worst that can happen when we fall into temptation. And what that does is that's putting Christ to the test. The Israelites and the Corinthians are almost acting if God is not real. But knowing and believing in God does not mean that we can just go out and do whatever we desire. So that's why Paul reminds them, and he writes to them about the Israelites, and he offers them an example of what happens when temptation comes and how easy it is to fall into those temptations. And that's why he warns them later on in the scripture. He says, take heed. Beware. Be careful. Listen. You know, last week I was in Lincoln doing visitations at one of the nursing homes, Lancaster Manor, and I happened to be walking through the commons area, and there were a number of these little tent-like signs. You may be familiar with them. They're kind of plastic and they say caution, and they have a stick figure on it that shows the stick figure falling down, because that's what happens if you walk on that slick floor. And it caught me by surprise, because all of a sudden that caution came back to me about something that happened in my life, a temptation that had overwhelmed me many years ago when I was a police officer with the Lincoln Police Department. That was my first career. That was a lot of years ago. So anyway, we'll talk about that during Bible study. But anyway, and I remembered walking down into our coffee bar at the police department. And there was this beautiful, freshly waxed floor. It was shining. It was glimmering. It was tempting. And there were all these little signs that said, caution, stop, don't go here, with a little stick figure that said, this is what happens if you do this. That's a warning. Okay. How many of you want to guess what I did? Yep. Sure enough, I confessed my sins. I walked across that floor to the coffee machine thinking, I'm good. I was all puffed up, arrogant. And I took a hard fall, sprained an ankle severely, laid there, embarrassed and suffering. And see, that's what Paul's telling the early Christians in Corinth. He's saying, I'm going to tell you about some warning signs, and I want you to listen to what I've got to say. And then he articulates those very clearly in terms of what he says. In verses 1 through 5, Paul tells about the delivery of the Israelites from the bondage, the bitter sufferings in Egypt. He tells them about how God was with them in a cloud, a pillar of smoke. How he was with them to bless them, how he fed them, how he cared for them. They were definitely under God's grace, being built up. And then, at the end of verse 5, we see something that's kind of interesting. They were richly blessed, just like you and I and the Corinthians are blessed today. We are made children of water, children of baptism, given spiritual food to drink in the sacrament, freed from slavery. But then in verse 5, Paul gives a reminder. He says, nevertheless, an interesting word. Nevertheless, it means but or yet in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. That'll catch your attention. Remember, Paul's writing them. He has to catch their attention. He's writing, this is a letter that's written to them. Nevertheless, wow, what happened here? In Lutheran fashion, what do we have to do? We have to ask the question, what does this mean? That's what we do. And so what we find is that many of them have turned away in temptation, into unfaithfulness, in idol worship. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Chapter 10, actually chapter 9, it's about idol worship. It's about the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what Paul's saying. So now, as Paul, now it says this in verse, it says in verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil. Examples. These are illustrations. Things that we can latch on to. Things that the Corinthians can understand. And they have application for us today. And as we go through that, you'll see that. Paul gives the Corinthians specific illustrations. And he says, there's another word in there. So they do not desire evil. The Greek there means to crave evil. To crave the things that we are not to do. And so he spells out all these cravings and these temptations. And this is what happens when we turn our backs on God. Desiring not his blessings, but the things of the world. And we ignore God. We turn away from him, desiring, craving to be accepted by other people, to be accepted by the world. In verse 7, Paul gives an example of the Israelites' idolatry when he warns them. He says clearly, do not be idolaters. That can't be any more clear. He shares the account of what happened with Moses. Remember that? Remember what happened when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments? And guess what's happening down on the base of the mountain? What are they doing? They became impatient. They became restless. They said, oh, we don't know if God's really here. And they built a golden calf. They gave all their gold to Aaron and said, hey, Aaron, build us a golden calf. We'll build our own God. We'll create our own God in our image. And when you do that, you think about that, you can tell your God what to do rather than listening to what the one true God says to us. Luther said that God is where we are to look for all good and seek refuge in all need. Where do you seek refuge? And wherever you place your fear, love, and trust and seek refuge, that is your God. And so I ask you this morning, you know, we may not have made a golden calf, but we are daily tempted in many ways to put things before God, aren't we? It happens. It happens. That's our sinful nature. But I ask the question, what is it you worship? Where do you put your trust? Where do you seek refuge? You heard it in the epistle reading. You hear it in the scriptures this morning. Christ is a rock. That's where we seek refuge. And when that restlessness and that fear comes into your life and you're tempted by different things, the Israelites turned away from God, turned inward towards themselves. In today's life, we would probably say that would be something like wealth, status, reputation. You can name them off. You know them as well as I do. There's many things that draw us away from God. We try to. They tempt us. And Paul warns them. Next, he goes on to sexual immorality. And he tells the story, reminds them of the idolatry committed by the Israelites when they worshipped the idols and entered into sexual immorality. Remember the daughters of Moab? I mean, it's almost, when you read that, it's almost like there was this orgy going on. It was that, it was debauched in how bad it was. And Paul says, he is always God, he was not pleased. Well, I guess God does not like sin. And 23,000 died as a result. You think, why did he put that in the text? He put that in the text so that we would know the seriousness of giving in to temptation. You know, we may not have, I'm guessing, I'm looking out here and I'm saying, yeah, I'm doubting that there were anybody that had an orgy this week. Okay, but one of the things that we do look at is sexual immorality, and it's everywhere. It's blatant. I read an article recently about the internet and computers and people going online. And it was an interesting, it was a fascinating, interesting, and I heard some of this years ago at the Sound too, that one of the greatest temptations is sitting down at a computer and seeing something that's provocative in front of you, maybe enticing, and it said, we're just one click away from sexual immorality. Think about the temptation. One click away. Paul then goes on, and he says in verses 9 and 10, you must not put Christ to the test. I'm going to shorten that verse up just a little bit. He says, nor grumble. God had delivered his people from the slavery in Israel. He had blessed them. He had given them everything. And what did they do? They complained about not having enough food. Gave them manna. Not having enough water. Gave them water. Everything. They complained about all their discomforts and their pleasures. And they forgot how they were blessed by God. How he had delivered them. And he was with them. He was faithful. God is faithful. Then, and now, God was with them throughout their journey. God is with the Corinthians. God is with us today. But it's a matter of desiring something else other than God and not being happy with what he provides for us. You know, Paul says in that text there, he says that these things are given as examples in verse 11, examples for instruction. Paul is a wonderful teacher. And he's breaking this all down for us. One, two, three. And those are the three things that he gives that temptations come from. You know, Luther identifies those three things as Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians there as sins, temptations of the world, temptations of the flesh, and sins of the devil. When they were grumbling against God. Satan's trying to pull him away, pull them away. And one of the things I want to remind you about temptation, facing temptation in itself is not sin. It's the giving in to temptation. Temptation is to entice you to do something. It in itself is not sin. And we all, after all, we remember Jesus when he was tempted by Satan in the desert. Jesus did not sin. He was without sin. He conquered the devil. Conquer temptation. But all these things have been identified for us so that we would be aware of them, so that the Corinthians are aware of it. And so I got to ask you, how do we handle temptation today? You know, Luther had an interesting quote on this. He said, you cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, and you're all nodding, I love that, but you certainly can keep them from nesting in your hair. Think about that. You can resist them. You can keep them out of your hair. You can keep them. You can keep temptation out of your life. Paul says, but we can't do it on our own. He says, take heed lest you fall. Verse 12. Remember the coffee bar? Arrogance at its best, puffed up in terms of Christianity, it'd be puffed up spirituality. I can do this. I don't need God. I'll just travel out there and I'll fall. We need to learn, you and me, from what Paul's writing. And he says, in the most beautifully reassuring words that you'll find in Scripture. In verse 13, he says, God is faithful. Think about what that means. God is faithful to his covenant promises throughout time. God delivered the Israelites. God promised to send his son, Jesus, to die for us, to rise from the dead, that we would be saved. God kept his covenant promises. Jesus is the new covenant. God is faithful. He's right there with us. He promised, that's the covenant, he promised never to leave us. And he remains with us today. And we forget that. And he also provides in there, he says, tempted beyond your ability to endure, but with temptation, he will provide you a way of escape. Okay, there's going to be temptation that comes, but guess what? He's going to give you a way of escape. I like to shorten that up and say, God is faithful, the way of escape. God is faithful, the way of escape. That's where we go. That's where we run to him. When we talk about our God, we talk about where do we seek refuge? That's where we go. We run to Jesus. And he promises to help you endure it. Jesus provides a perfect example of what to do when we're faced with temptation. If you look in chapter 4 of Matthew, the text, we see Jesus being tempted by Satan. It's a beautiful verse because here's how you handle temptation. What does Jesus say? He said, "Be gone, Satan. Be gone." Satan had revealed his hand to him. He said, "You know what? If you'll fall down and you'll worship me, I'll give you everything." He didn't realize who he was dealing with, did he? He said, "If you fall down and worship me, you can have everything." Jesus uses those words. He says, "Be gone, Satan." You know, we can use those words today. Be gone, Satan. Get out of my life. Take that temptation away. And then he says, "Who shall we worship? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Boy, that wraps it all up, doesn't it? Put our faith and trust in God. Seek him. That's our place of refuge. And you know what? We can say that in our lives today when we're resisting temptation. We can say, "Get away from me, Satan. Get out of here." We are to look to the one true God, trusting in his word, going to him in prayer. You know, you hear his word preached. You're taught God's word in Bible study. You're called to be his own dear children. You have the baptismal font right there by the grasp of water and the word. You're under his grace. You're his own dear children. You will receive his sacrament, his body and blood here just in a few moments. God is with you. His grace is upon you. And when tempted, that's where we go. We run to Jesus. If you have the pew service book, I'd like to have you open that with me to page 324. And I want to have you look at the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's found on page 324. It's on the right-hand column, about two-thirds of the way down. It said sixth petition. And it says, "And lead us not into temptation." By the way, God does not tempt anyone, and God leads no one into temptation. He does not do that. This is about keeping us from temptation. And it says, in our Lutheran fashion, what does this mean? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, other great shame, or vice. Although we are attacked by all these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win victory. We win victory through Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful verse. You notice what he points out there? Our sinful nature, the world, and the devil, the three things that we're talking about this morning. That's what Paul was talking about. That's where temptation comes. Remember the wax floor? It's an example of not heeding to a warning. We suffer the consequences of that temptation. When we fall, God's right there to pick us up. And we come to him in our suffering. There's something else about this text. Paul's warning about temptation, but there's a thread that runs through it, all the way from verses 1 through 5, all the way to 13. And that's God's grace. How God is with you. God is faithful. God is with you throughout all, has been with us throughout time and will be into the future when he comes again. God is ready He's there to bless you. He loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you and rose from the dead that you'd be saved, that you have eternal life. That's our hope. That's our joy. He's quick to forgive because he loves you. He sent his son to die for you and you have eternal life. He is faithful and he remains with us. In 1 Corinthians 1, if you go back to the beginning of this particular book, you find this particular epistle, you find that Paul says, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you till the end, sustain you till his coming. He will sustain you in these trials and these temptations because he loves you. He's there with you to bless you, to keep you. You're under his grace. God, and then Paul goes on, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, God is faithful. And what joy that brings us to know that we are not alone and that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loves us with a love like no other. What we learned from the past, God is faithful. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.